This is one of a series of lectures being given before a live audience using the studies of my God's Plan for Man book and my Bible chart. I am Finis Jennings Dake. Our subject tonight will be the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The thousand years reign of Jesus Christ is accepted by most of the Christian world. However, there are certain groups of people that deny such an idea in spite of the fact that it is mentioned six times in one chapter. I always take it for granted if the Bible says a thing two or three times, that's what it means. For the Bible does declare, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. That's in 2 Corinthians 13:1. So in Revelation, we have the term thousand years mentioned six times. Jesus Christ, in the most simple human language possible, told us about the time when he would come back to the earth again, and he would rule on the earth eternally, but rule for 1,000 years for a definite purpose. And that purpose is expressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:24 to 28. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when all things shall be subdued under him in the thousand years, then the Son himself shall become subject unto him that did put all things under him, that God the Father in the new earth after the first thousand years may be all and in all. So the purpose of the first thousand years of the eternal reign of Christ is for a definite purpose, to put all enemies under the feet of God, rid the earth of all rebellion, destroy every sinner off of the earth, and every rebel, whether it be an angel, a demon, or a human being, or whatnot, they're going to all have to go. And at the end of the millennium, there will be a renovation of the heavens and the earth by fire, and a renewed heavens and a renewed earth, wherein will dwell righteousness forever. Now, the thousand years reign of Christ is pictured on the chart here. This ball between the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth and the great white throne judgment. Turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter. He said he saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on that old dragon called the devil and Satan and bound him with a chain and cast him into the bottomless pit that he should deceive the nations no more till a thousand years be finished. Now notice, no more till a thousand years should be finished. After that, he must be loosed a little season. Then in verse 4, he said, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. That means all those tribulation martyrs of the last 3.5 years, really of the whole 7-year period of tribulation. He said, here they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So they're going to have part in the first resurrection, right along with all the righteous from Abel down to the end of the tribulation. We read here, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, those who are not blessed and holy, is stated here, the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years are finished. So he pictures 1,000 years, and then before 1,000 years, the resurrection of all the righteous dead who will become kings and priests and help Christ reign. And then at the end of the millennium, all the wicked dead. All the wicked dead from the time of Abel down to the end of the 1,000 years reign of Christ. All those will have part in the second resurrection and will be judged in this same chapter according to this same chapter in verses 11 to 15. But after the 1,000 years, there will be this rebellion in verses 7 to 10. And then he said, I saw the dead fall and great stand before God. So there are two main resurrections. The resurrection of the righteous dead before the 1,000 years. And they will help Christ reign the rest of eternity. And the wicked dead who live not again till 1,000 years are finished. Now that 1,000 years reign of Christ is pictured here is called several things in your Bible. For example, 1,000 years reign, we call it here from chapter 20. Then in the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 10, called the dispensation of the fullness of times. Dispensation of the fullness of time. That's when he's going to gather all things together again, both which are in heaven and on the earth. And it is called the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. In Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's called the day of the Lord. Wherever you find that term in the Bible, both Testaments, day of the Lord refers to the 1,000 years that Christ will reign on the earth to put all enemies under his feet. It's not man's day or the devil's day then. It'll be the day of the Lord or the Lord's day when he comes to rule. It is also in the prophets many times called that day. If you've ever read the Old Testament prophets, you find that day, that day, that day, these things will happen. Most of those terms are always applying to the 1,000 years reign of Jesus Christ. It's also called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom that Christ will establish at his second advent is the one he told us to pray for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That will become a literal, visible, earthly kingdom, just as literal and visible. And it'll be a civil government just the same as any government on the earth now. Christ will come with the armies of heaven at the second coming of Christ. Going back to the 19th chapter of this same book, after the first 10 verses here, we have the second coming of Christ pictured. First 10 verses picture the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then following that in verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he that judged and make war. The armies of heaven followed him on white horses in verse 14. And verse 19, I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. These were cast into the lake of fire in verse 20. And the remnant were slain by the sword of him that sat on the horse. And all the fowls were filled with the flesh. That refers us again to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Verses 31 to 46, where we read, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them as a shepherd divideth sheep from the goats. He'll say to the sheep on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I've had that in mind, he said, ever since the foundation or the overthrow of the world. And then he said to the goats on his left hand, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, in verse 41 of this 25th chapter. You'll notice right here, if you ever want to know who made hell, one verse will tell you that. Prepared for the devil. And it's also mentioned many times in the prophets as the extension of God's kingdom on the earth, or the renewal, we might say, of God's kingdom on the earth, like it would have been if sin had never started. You can imagine, if sin had never started, there would never have been any death, any sickness, any disease, any pain, any suffering, that none of that would have ever happened. And that's exactly what God's working toward now. And he has predicted in this Bible this 1,000 years reign for the purpose of bringing that about, of getting rid of all enemies, so that when God does restore his kingdom as it was before Lucifer and Adam rebelled, that everything will be just like it would have been if it never had rebelled. So we read in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, verses 44 and 45, about the 10 kings that will be formed in the near future inside the Roman Empire. And it speaks in that passage in verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall not be left to other peoples, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In the 7th chapter of Daniel, verses 14-15, we read of the second coming of Christ and how that Christ is going to be given a kingdom, dominion, and glory that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. We'll get to those scriptures at another time. But all these scriptures picture this time that Christ will visibly appear on the planet Earth, set his feet right here on the planet, where everybody down here in the immediate vicinity that can see that far at all, near Jerusalem, everyone will be able to see him. Well, the first chapter of Revelation, verse 7, we read, behold, he cometh with clouds, And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. In the 14th chapter of Zechariah, we have a prediction where he will literally land on earth when he comes. That's in verse 4 of the 14th chapter. It said, his feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. Half of the mountain toward the east, and half of it toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And he said, ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, yea, ye shall flee and fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. The Lord my God cometh, and all the saints with thee. See, when Christ comes from heaven after that marriage supper in the first 10 verses of the 19th chapter, he brings all the resurrected saints, what we call the raptured saints, or the saints in the first resurrection. He brings them all back to the earth with him, and he makes them kings and priests, and they help him fight the Antichrist, and the armies of the earth take over Jerusalem the very day that he lands. Zechariah 15, that battle will only last one day, the Battle of Armageddon. A lot of Bible scholars talk about the Battle of Armageddon as being a series of wars and so on like that, or a long series of battles, but not so. It's just one day long, said in Zechariah 14, verses 7 and 8, it will be not known, either clear or dark. One day, he said, it'll be. So in one day, Christ will land on the Mount of Olives. The mountain will cleave in the midst thereof. A very great valley will be made. Jerusalem will fall, and the cities of the nations will fall by a great earthquake. We read in the 16th chapter of Revelation, verses 17 to 21. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came and remembers before God. Great hailstones at that time, weighing from 56 to 114 pounds apiece, the weight of a talent, will fall from heaven, and Christ will be coming from the heavens with all the armies of heaven and with all the angels too. For in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, we read, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these scriptures fit in together. They're pointing to one time when Jesus Christ will literally land on the earth. Now, the first day that Christ lands on earth, he will conquer all the armies of the Antichrist, leave all those armies dead on the battlefield except one-sixth part of them. One-sixth part of every million soldiers in those armies. And there'll be many million soldiers in those armies trying to defeat Christ and trying to keep him from setting up his kingdom in Jerusalem. One-sixth part of those armies will be left alive only. That's stated in the 39th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, verse 2. If you read the 38th and 39th chapters of Ezekiel in this connection, you will find all those pictures fit the Battle of Armageddon, where fowls will eat the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, drink the blood of slain on the battlefield, as pictured in the 17th verse of the 19th chapter of Revelation also. All right, we have then Christ literally landing on earth, one day battle to do away with the armies and to take control of the earth. Everything will be under his control from that time on. And from Jerusalem, the very next days, there will go angels and saints and ambassadors and who knows who all to all the nations of the world to gather the Jews from all lands. Two times Israel failed God to the point where God had to destroy the nation and scatter them abroad on the face of the earth. And Isaiah referred to both of these times in the 11th chapter, verse 11, where we read, the Lord shall set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people, Thrush and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamath and from the islands of the sea. He shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Christ then, it'll take several days, maybe several weeks, to gather all these Jews from all lands. They go back, and Christ, the next thing he does is to have the judgment of the nations, as in Matthew 25. Judgment of the nations, where he separates the sheep from the goats, in that scripture we had a few moments ago. That will take about 75 days, according to the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, verses 7 to 13, where we read, after the battle of Armageddon, that one day he's going to take time to gather Israel and judge the nations. and decide who is worthy of continuing on the earth in the kingdom and who isn't worthy of continuing living on the earth. So it'll take 75 days to do that, and in the end of that 75 days, Daniel 12 tells us that blessed is and holy, or blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days, which is an additional period of 75 days onto the 1,260 days that the Antichrist reigns. Well, this may be a little technical to some of you if you haven't heard of a lot of these things, but it won't be if you'll just read these things with mine and be careful that you believe what you read, where it talks about literal coming of Christ with angels and saints and a battle and destruction and so on. Like, believe every word that you read, because it's going to happen just as literally as you read there in your Bible. All right, now Christ is coming to set up an earthly kingdom over Israel. God promised Israel many, many centuries ago, millenniums ago, that he would bless them and make them a blessing to all the nations of the earth. We read as far back as the 49th chapter of the first book of your Bible, 49:10 of Genesis. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. That is when he comes to deliver Israel. Moses pictured the scattering of Israel throughout the world. And he said, after that tribulation, and he used the word tribulation in the fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, where he said, after that tribulation, you return and serve me, I will bless you and make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Then we read of other prophecies to David. David was promised an everlasting kingdom. God said, you will never want a man to sit on your throne. Never. As long as the sun, moon, stars continue or endure, said you will have an eternal kingdom. But see, that's been cut off because of the failure of Israel. But then now the prophets come in with a lot of other prophetical statements telling us of the regathering of Israel. Like, for example, in the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, here we have a valley of dry bones. Israel resurrected from among the nations. And there, in the 34th, 35th, 36th, 37th chapters of the book of Ezekiel, the 11th chapter of Isaiah, the 16th of Isaiah, 30th of Jeremiah, just over 70 sections of the Bible pictures the regathering of Israel back from among all nations to become a nation. And he tells us in the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel that God will make them a great nation upon the mountains of Israel. And there will be no more two nations or divided kingdom, but one united kingdom. And he said, I will raise up David from the dead, king over all Israel. Now, some people don't know the difference between David and Jesus Christ, but surely your common sense will tell you that there is a difference. David was a king that lived many centuries before Christ was born. Christ came of the seed of David, all right. But Bible people think sometimes that this is entirely wrong to expect God to raise up David from the dead. But why shouldn't he? Why shouldn't God do what he said he's going to do? I can show you six places in the Bible where he promises to raise up David from the dead and make him king over the whole 12 tribes of Israel. While the 12 apostles, according to the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, are just going to have one tribe each. That means that King David, one we often hear about, the sweet singer of Israel, is going to become ruler under Christ over all Israel. The apostles will have only one tribe each. You Gentile resurrected saints, you'll have some little part someplace. And you're going to become heirs of God yourselves and joint heirs of Jesus Christ of all that God owns. Now, it's going to be a literal, visible, earthly kingdom. Men will go over to Jerusalem from year to year to see Christ and to worship him and to acknowledge him. Once a year, they'll be required by law to do so. In the 16th verse of the 14th chapter of Zechariah, said, it shall come to pass, everyone that is left of all these nations shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Whosoever shall not go up of all the families of the earth, upon them there shall be no rain. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. If the family of Egypt go not up, they have no rain. Whosoever shall not go up of all the families of the earth, upon them there shall be no rain, we read. And there shall be holiness on the bells of the horses. And every pot and pan in Jerusalem shall be holiness unto the Lord host. So you see, there'll be a Feast of Tabernacles once a year, the ancient Feast of Israel, where God will require the representatives from every earthly government to send ambassadors over to Jerusalem to acknowledge Jesus Christ and pay homage to him. And Isaiah 2 refers to the same thing. We said the mountain, the Lord's house, shall be established on top of the mountains when? In the last days. And he said, shall be exalted above the hills. Many nations shall say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their weapons into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. See, all these scriptures are simple. They all picture the same thing. In the 8th chapter of Zechariah, verse 23, we read that in the millennium, when Christ is reigning, 10 men will take hold of a skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you. Sure, go up to Jerusalem, see Christ himself, see David, see the apostles, see all those rulers. It'll be just that literal, just that real. And men will go up on airplanes and every conceivable means of travel to visit the Holy Land in those days. They'll have more to see than just an empty tomb. They'll have the Lord Jesus Christ in person and David and apostles and all these fellows. Well, to make a long story short, it's going to be just that literal. The animal natures will be changed, where we read that the lamb and the fatling shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy at all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And the little child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, and a weaned child shall play on the hole of an asp, and a little child shall lead them, referring to the animals. Now, I know preachers use that quite often today, a little child shall lead somebody to Jesus. Well, that's all right. I hope they do. I hope they get everybody. But the scripture, a little child shall lead them, in all those animal stories, those are literal. They're not going to be fulfilled by some little child just to get somebody saved. It's going to be literally the animal natures will be changed. The deserts will blossom as a rose. Waters will spring forth in the desert. A lame man shall leap like an hart. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. The inhabitants will not say, I am sick. All those predictions will be fulfilled. Reading the 35th chapter of Zechariah, you have quite a number. The 11th and 65th chapters of Isaiah, you have the same number. There are quite a few. You might put down those verse chapters if you want to, the 11th of Isaiah, 35th of Isaiah, and the 65th of Isaiah. In the 65th chapter of Isaiah, we read that there will be even sinners in the millennium, that there shall be no more than an infant of days, not an old man that hath not filled his days. A child shall die 100 years, but a sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them, plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of them, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people. Mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor or bring forth for trouble, for they are the blessed of the seed of the Lord, and their offspring with them, and the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like. That's where you find that scripture. Well, at any rate, what a wonderful future. That's when these great big watermelons will grow as long as you can reach. And all vegetables will be normal and be large as bold. Now, some preachers try to make them quite large, but I don't know about that. They're big enough for me right now. I can get plenty out of any one of them. But it will no doubt be a greater period of agriculture than any time in the history of the world. When the desert will blossom as a rose, water spring forth in the desert, and all those things will literally be fulfilled. Then we read of the lighting system in those days. The sun shall be increased 7 times brighter in the daytime. Imagine that now. It didn't say it's going to be that hotter. If it does, you're going to have to get undercover somewhere. In the 4th chapter of the book of Isaiah, he tells us that the Lord will put a tabernacle for the shadowing of the sun, or breaking the sun waves and so on. But at any rate, we read in the 26th chapter of Isaiah and the 30th verse of the 30th chapter 26, that moreover the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. In other words, the light of the nighttime will be like our present daytime. And said the light of the sun shall be increased sevenfold when the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wounds. See, the idea is the devil now has more or less control of this planet Earth. And he's caused the covering of darkness. And Isaiah 24 and 25 and 26 speaks of that covering of darkness cast over all people. That's going to be done away with when Lucifer and his hosts of the rulers of the darkness of this world, Paul calls it. You remember Paul said the rulers of the darkness of this world? He's referring to the conditions in the atmosphere caused by the satanic forces. When the devil is bound along with his angels and all demons are cast into the lake of fire, see, everything will revert back to normality again. Not that you're going to scorch with the sun, not that, but it will be a whole lot brighter and a whole lot better. And we read also of healing conditions. Everybody will be well. The inhabitant will not say, I am sick. Not a sick person on earth in the reign of Jesus Christ. In fact, if he had his way tonight, there wouldn't be a sick person here left. Because we read in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 17, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And Peter puts it this way, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It is no more the will of God for us to be sick today than for the disciples and the people to be sick when Christ was here to heal everybody. He went forth doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And naturally, when he reigns in person, and the demons and the devils and all the diseases are rebuked, and all the blind people begin to see, and the lame men begin to leap like an hart, no more lameness, no more deafness, no more dumbness, and all those things. Why, naturally, health and prosperity and blessings will increase on every hand, and you won't even know this old Lawrenceville, Georgia. It'll be so different. Well, at any rate now, we have a literal, visible, earthly kingdom headed by Jesus Christ and by David and by the apostles and by the resurrected saints. You are going to be made kings and priests, we're told. That's found in the first chapter of Revelation in verse 5, made us unto our God kings and priests. In the 5th chapter of Revelation, verse 10, made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall rule on the earth. 2nd chapter of Revelation, verses 27 and 28. To him that overcometh, will I give power to rule the nations with a rod of iron. 149th Psalm, let a two-edged sword be in their hand to execute judgment upon the ungodly. This honor have all the saints. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not the saints shall judge the world? The world will be judged by you. Aren't you worthy to judge the smallest matters among you in the churches? So you see, it's going to be a visible earthly kingdom, headquarters at Jerusalem. When Christ comes, the Mount of Olives will cleave in the midst. There'll be a very great valley made. The walls of Jerusalem will fall flat like the walls of Jericho. If you want to put down the 39th chapter, the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, verse 20, said the walls will all fall flat. And that will be when Christ comes, because in Ezekiel, the 40th to the 48 chapters, it pictures the Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, a new city being built called Jerusalem on the ancient site of the present city. And the very last verse in the book of Ezekiel reads like this, and the name of the city shall be from that day and forward, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Christ is going to rebuild earthly Jerusalem. It even gives you the dimensions of the walls, the thickness and the height, 12 and a half feet high, 12 and a half feet thick. Three gates on each side, a little miniature. See if the earthly, there's a picture of a little idea of it there. At three gates, that last picture there on the chart. Christ is going to build a city exactly like that. In other words, a little miniature city of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is described in Revelation 21 and 22 as being 1,500 miles square. Now imagine a city 50 miles square compared to 1,500 miles square. Very little toy-like thing, miniature thing compared to the big city, you see. But that's what's going to happen. And also Zechariah 6 tells us that Christ will rebuild a temple to the Jews where they will offer sacrifices and carry on worship. And the book of Ezekiel from the 40th to the 48th chapter describes the different sacrifices and offerings and the feasts and the new moons and all the solemnities of the house of Israel. Or you might say, I don't know what that's for. Well, maybe you don't. A lot of things we don't know, you know. But it'd be good to believe what the book says wherever you read anything. And it tells you there of the ancient worship being established, not to save souls any more than it saved souls before. Paul tells us it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But they're going to be offered as a memorial, just like you keep the Lord's Supper today, or you should, as a memorial. Jesus said, as oft as you do it, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. All you do is read the 40th to the 48 chapters of Ezekiel. All that information is in there. And the 43rd chapter of Ezekiel, verse 7, the prophet said, or Christ said to the prophet in particular, said, Son of man, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom in high places. So there will be earthly rulers, as well as these resurrected saints who will be the rulers over these other peoples. And we'll not only take over the planet Earth, but as far as there is anything out in space that God owns at all, we will help God administer the affairs of the universe. But get this out of your head. It is not a spiritual, spooky, mystical, invisible kingdom. It's a visible, literal, civil government. Literal government on the earth, just as literal and real, ruled by earthly people as any government that ever was or ever will be. Just keep that in mind. All the many hundreds of scriptures you read about the establishment of the kingdom of God in both testaments, you let those scriptures point where they want to. Way over here at the time that Jesus Christ will come back to the earth again. How they're going to have all these offerings and sacrifices and the new moons and the feasts and all the solemnities of the house of Israel, and the new lighting system will make things different. There'll be a rebuilding of all cities throughout the earth, wherever there will be any cities allowed. I don't know why God's going to permit the cities of the nations to be destroyed at the last minute. But if you read Revelation 21, 17 to 21, or 16 verses 17 to 21, you read that, it tells you plainly the cities of the nations fell. Why to destroy all these nations right at the last moment? Well, that's his business. But wherever he will allow cities to be made throughout the earth, while there the kingdom of God will be extended, and God will reign on the earth through his Son, Jesus Christ, for the first 1,000 years to put all enemies under their feet. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, as we'll see in our next lecture, we're going to have eternal conditions on the planet Earth, just like would have been if sin had never started on the planet Earth. All right, now there then we have the visibility of God's government and kingdom and rulers and traveling great broadways throughout the earth, according to the 19th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Great broadways, restoration of the whole land, just like a Garden of Eden. And my, you can imagine the wonderful fruits. I wouldn't mind having a 40 acre in those days, would you? Where we could enjoy ourselves forever, even forever and ever, and eat the fruit of the earth. But at any rate, now we have the picture of the second coming of Christ first. Then the regathering of all the Jews, gathering of the nations to judgment, establishment of the kingdom, and the Jewish people will become the missionaries of that period. The missionaries, think of it, and God's going to evangelize the whole world during that time. So much so, till you read in the 9th verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah, that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. See? And the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, verse 7, says, How beautiful upon the mountains of him that publisheth peace, that preacheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. We can't say that today. We can only say God is going to reign. But in those days, when the gospel program will be given back into the hands of the Jews, they will say, Go on up. We've heard God is with you. Why, sure, he's reigning over there in Jerusalem. And they'll go up from year to year to worship him, as we've already said. Now the Jewish missionaries will literally evangelize the whole earth during that 1,000-year period. God will see to it. Christ will be here in person. He'll send these missionaries out. And that's what the second chapter of Isaiah talks about when it said, The law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord, the gospel program, from Jerusalem. Now you say, what kind of laws are they going to have? We're just going to have to do away with all these laws in the United States and all these other countries when we take over and just start from scratch. And I'm sure the lawgiver himself, Jesus Christ, will be there to give instruction on what laws to have, what laws not to have. But in general, we might consider that the very things that are revealed to happen in the millennium are about the same things that were promised in the law of Moses. And he couldn't do any better than have a solid code of laws like that. And Jesus Christ then will give the laws. Jewish missionaries will go out. The whole gospel program will become worldwide. And then we read of the coming to the end of this government. All kinds of things we could talk about, the details concerning the government and so on, which we won't have time to get into. But just this part of it now, at the end of this 1,000 years reign of Christ, what's going to happen? If you'll turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation and verse 7. When the 1,000 years shall be expired, when they come to an end, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and do what? Deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. He gathers them together the number of whom as the sand of the sea. They go up and compass the camp of the saints, the beloved city, and fire will come down from heaven and devour them. Fire. Come down from heaven and devour them. That's how God's going to destroy every sinner off of the face of the earth at the end of the 1,000 years reign of Christ. You say, who are these people? Why are they killed? Because they will not in their hearts want Jesus Christ and his wonderful divine government in that millennial period. He's only let them live through the millennial period because they have kept the civil laws. And if you keep the civil laws, nothing can happen to you. But in your heart, you might be wanting to rebel against this strict government. Well, you can't do some things you've been wanting to do for a long time. And throughout that whole period, that will no doubt be growing in some. And if men who do not give themselves to God and repent and get to spend their lives in all fullness and blessing, men who will not make it an eternal program of consecration to God once and forever, and they keep on fooling around with religion, just barely getting by because they keep the civil laws, those are the kind of fellows that when the devil is liberated, he'll say, now come on, you fellows. We can go up and get rid of this Jesus Christ and David and the apostles and all these rulers and take over the whole world ourselves. And remember, all the angels no doubt will be out of the bottomless pit with him, as well as no doubt demons. But they'll go out and deceive the nations. In the 9th verse of the 12th chapter of Revelation, we read that the devil even now deceives the whole world. But then we have the prediction made that deceiveth the whole world. He'll go out and deceive the nations in the four quarters of the earth. He'll gather them together. They'll mobilize. They'll have their plans, and they're going up toward Jerusalem. And who knows what they'll have. Many of them think people think they're going up there to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and so on. But in reality, they're in mutiny. They're in rebellion. And at the end of the 1,000 years reign of Christ, these people will come up from all the armies of the earth to Jerusalem to surround the city, to try to make a sudden attack upon Jesus Christ and the armies of heaven. But Christ doesn't bother. He's a hand with it. He got into a hand-to-hand combat with the Antichrist and these fellows 1,000 years before, because the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians verses 7 and 8 tells us that Christ will destroy the Antichrist personally with the breath of his lips and by the sword of his mouth. Now, Christ's not going to fight this battle. He's just going to let them compass the city. And fire will come down from heaven, we read, and devour them. Every sinner will be devoured that will live on the earth at that time. There won't be one sinner in the camp of the saints. So you see, the purpose of the 1,000 years reign of Christ is to show what kind of government God can really have, make it a wonderful life if people want it. But men will be so wicked in their hearts, and they will not want Jesus Christ, and they will not want his laws and his plans and so on, till they'll look for a chance to rebel, and God will give them that chance. They'll go up and compass the camp of the saints, and they will be totally destroyed. then the heavens and the earth will be renovated by fire. If you want to turn to the third chapter of the book of 2 Peter, verse 10. The day of the Lord cometh, in which the heavens being on fire shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? Then in verse 13 it says, we according to his promise look for what? New heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So the first 1,000 years is the last period of man on earth, testing time we call it, or a dispensation. A dispensation is a moral or probationary period. In other words, the whole earth's going to be on probation during the millennium, giving them a chance. He's going to make such a wonderful kingdom and such wonderful earthly conditions look like even the devil out of the pit of hell would like to live in a kingdom like that, but they won't. They're still trying to overthrow the government. And God will let all who have these desires in their hearts to go up and compass the camp of the saints before fire comes down from heaven. And that when that fire falls from heaven, then we read of the renovation of the heavens and the earth by fire. As in Hebrews 1, verse 10 to 12, where we read, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, the heavens are the work of thy hand, they all shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, not annihilated. Hebrews 12, 26, I shake not only earth, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So in this renovation, purification of the heavens and the earth, it's not the annihilation of the present heavens or the present earth at all, as some people teach. Not that. It's going to be simply a pass from one condition or one state to another. You say heaven and earth shall pass away. Yes, it does say that. But what does the word pass away mean? It also says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away. That doesn't mean those old things cease to exist. You don't annihilate those things when they pass away. We're going to be changed, and that's all. The heavens and the earth will be changed, renovated, cleansed, purified, but not annihilated, and new ones that never have existed take the place of these ones. That's not the idea at all. So when it says heaven and earth shall pass away, it says heaven and earth shall be changed, but my word will not be changed. That's the idea. The heavens and the earth will be purified by fire, and then we according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness forever. There are four places about the new heavens and the new earth, and we'll get to that in our next lecture. At any rate, now we have the definite assurance that Christ is going to come and rule 1,000 years to put all enemies under his feet and bring the earth back to God. And then at the end of the millennium, he'll say, Father, here's the kingdom, rule. And God will become all and in all as before rebellion started.